$200 later, it felt good. I made $200 on the first play. So I said, hey, this is fun. Plus, my dad is paying for the tickets, you know. It makes it even more fun. So another time, I'm not lying to you, I decided to play another number. My dad said, pick a number. So I picked some numbers. It was the old type lottery where you picked the tickets and they all had the same number. You know, it was like the number was 17,480, right? And you could get, you know, like a bonus if you got the last two or the last three. It was something like that with little tickets, right? You remember that probably. So I picked it up and I put it in my pocket and I left and then I put it in my wallet. And one day I was shooting pool with some friends and the list of all the numbers that had gone out in the lottery was out there. And a friend of mine says, hey, here we go. There's a list of millionaires here, you know, joking around. I said, hey, wait a second. I got a ticket. Let's check it out. And as we checked it out on the list, I had $90 on it. I'd only played lotto two times and I made $290 off of $2. Felt good. But I never got into it, honestly. I only played six times in my life. And all six times I got some money back. I should have kept playing. No. None of that. I probably made about $700 from the lotto in six times that I played $1 off of $6. Lucky guy. But I just simply didn't get into that. Now, my dad was always pushing me, but that he never won a single penny. Poor guy. He probably spent the $1 million that he ever wanted in a lotto throughout his lifetime. But I read about a guy who bought a lotto ticket for his girlfriend. He gave it to her, and a week later, come to find out, she made $3 million off of that ticket. But you know, Uncle Sam takes his share. But then something else happened. While the ticket was in his girlfriend's hand, his wife wanted her cut. He ended up broke, as you already know. You may already imagine, right? So be careful with playing that, you know. What do we learn from that story? Well, be careful who you hang out with and be careful what you do with what you have. Because it could backfire on you. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, about what do you do with what you have. That's the topic for today. And I remember the first time I gave tithe, the first time I actually brought to the church 10% of my income. I had been a Christian probably for 5 or 6 months. I will, you know, for the first 5 or 6 months, I just was not convicted at all. I said, these people ain't getting my money. I remember my pastor jokingly, before he baptized me, he said, you're getting baptized this Sunday. And I said, yeah, reluctantly. I didn't want to get baptized either because I thought, this is commitment. Wait a second. I had already made a commitment of life with Jesus anyway. What would baptism change? It made it public. That's what I didn't want it. Made the public commitment. But then he said to me jokingly, hey, remember you're getting baptized next Sunday. I'm like, yeah, I know. He's like, so bring your wallet so we can baptize it too. I did not like that joke at all. Because I had been a Christian for 4 months and I was giving a dollar or two, maybe even a 20 once in a while because I just couldn't handle tithe. I said, I can't do that. But I got baptized and a couple months later, you know, well, not even that. I got baptized and a month later, the pastor asked me to teach a class. Been a Christian for 5 months and he said, I want you to teach a class. I'm like, I can't do that. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know what I'm talking about. It's like, here's the books. Here's what you need to do for your lesson. I'm going to shoot it at you. You're going to take it, and you're going to teach the men of the church. And I'm like, I can't do that. There was people there, men all the way from 18 years old to 84 years old. They've been in church forever, probably. So when I took on the task, I said, I can't do this because I'm not tithing. That's what I thought. So I kind of got convicted, and I said, you know what? God is good. He's been good so far, so now I need to make a commitment to him from my wallet, too. So I went home. I talked to my wife. We cut a check for the whole 5 months of tithes that we owed God. And I'm going to tell you, we wiped out our account. Having a bunch of savings in our account was not our custom then, and it's not either today, right? Difficultly, sometimes. But then We cut that check and we gave it to the church and we just said, you know what, the heck with it, we got to be obedient. So we did. And what a great thing, because I got baptized in March, you know, about tax time. And when I gave that check, it was about April, you know, tax time is due, over and with. And as a procrastinator, I waited till April 15th. Even though I was supposed to get a little bit of money back, it was very little, but I said, hey, something, something. And I got a check from the IRS that almost doubled what I had given in my tithes. And I said, what in the world happened here? They sent me a letter saying they made a mistake on my taxes before. And they owed me money. Anybody ever get a letter like that from the IRS? I think God wrote that letter. Amen. Hallelujah, right? So that's the first time I tithe, and the first time God came through and said, I'm going to show you what happens when you give. Now, I did not become a generous person then. It took me a while to become somewhat generous today. I don't consider myself to be a generous person. When I look at other people, I'm thinking, hey, I'm taking steps. I'm trying to get there, right? But it's amazing what God does. And the thing is that I was convicted then of what the scripture already says. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. Even what I work so hard for, when I get that paycheck on the 1st and on the 15th or whenever, even though I worked for it so hard or not so hard or whatever happened, it belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. So I tell you the truth. You know, I was kind of putting God to the test when I did that at that moment. And it was like, after I gave it, every single minute of my life was thinking, what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? Because we have no money now. But God came through miraculously, like He always does when you trust Him. And then it started feeling good. And we started learning the joy of generous giving. Well, actually, that was just the first step of obedience. And the Bible tells us that we need to trust God, amen? But the Bible also tells us that we can and we should and we may and we might and we should test God. Actually, it tells us, go ahead, test me, God says. God doesn't say test me in any other area of life except when it comes to handling the tithe, what you give to God through the church. That's the only time in all of Scripture that God says, go ahead, test me. As a matter of fact, I don't challenge you. You challenge me. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for, keyword, you. If I will not open for you. That's what we forget. God says, watch me. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and dump it all on you, all the blessings until they overflow, you won't even be able to take them all. You'd have to give some away because you couldn't handle them all. Do you believe in that promise? Do you truly believe that God does that? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I can see how God can bless me and stuff, but I just don't know if there's windows in heaven. People come up with this weirdest excuses, right, to not trust God. But anyway, it's a direct command. He says, go ahead and test me. God wants you to test Him. You know why? Because God wants to assure your faith. God wants to show Himself overflowing with blessing in your life so that you would finally see the joy of giving. See, God doesn't want you to live thinking, what if? He wants you to be sure and say, you know what, just give it. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 2, we see thousands of Christians coming to Christ in faith, and the church was established. This is the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And it had power. There was something going on. The Holy Spirit was grabbing a hold of people's heart, and people were generously giving. Generosity was the key word of the day. In verses 44 and 45 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we can see two things that I want to talk about some, and it's that they had open hearts and they had open hands. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And it says, and all of those who had believed, think about this, all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Can I finish the sermon here and tell you go home and sell everything you got and bring it here? No, I will not do that because that's not what it says. Don't worry. Be happy. Okay? That's not what we're asking for. That's not what God is asking for either. Now, if you want to do that, go ahead. It says that a bunch of believers did it. And it doesn't say that they went broke or bankrupt or they died. It says that they were all happy and that it went well. So think about that. It may be that God is calling you to, as I have heard, divest instead of invest. And just let it go, whatever it is. That's something that you need to know for yourself. Amen? All right, so let's think about it. Let's talk about some things. We're gonna hit some more scripture along the way. We're gonna hit chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, and we're gonna go from there. But let's go ahead and hit the road here with open-hearted. Open-hearted. I told you that this shows us that people were two things: open-hearted and open. What else did I say? Open what? Open-handed, right? Open-handed. There you go. They were generous with their time and talents. Check this out. And verse 44 says, all who believe were together, giving their time to meet each other, giving their time to spend time with one another. They were together. You can't be together with one person unless you take time to spend with them. Like you're doing every Sunday, you come together as one in church to spend time with God and with one another in unity. And that's generosity on your part. You're being generous with your time when you decide to come to church and spend a couple of hours out here. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're even more generous when you say, you know what, I'm not going to leave it there. I'm not just going to go on Sunday. I'm going to go to a small group and spend some time with some people to get in togetherness even more intimately. And that's great. And then you say, you know what, after the service, I'm going to stay and take a class because I want to disciple myself. I want to learn more about the Lord and about the Word. So you're even being more generous with your time. You know what? I'm going to go tell some people about Jesus. You know what? I'm going to go visit some people. I'm going to go witness to some people. I'm going to go pray at certain hours at the church. I'm going to go. That's being generous with your time. That's what I'm talking about. That's what they were doing together. And they had all things in common. They were holding all things together in joint participation, time and talents. And we see that in verse 47 a little bit further down. But you see, they became attractive. The church became attractive. Check it out. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The people were attracted to the church. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thousands of people were coming to the Lord because the church was gaining favor with them. People were looking at churchy people. People were looking at Christian people. People were looking at believers people. And they were saying, I like what he has. I like what she has. I want some of that. I'm going to go with you. And they joined. And they received Christ. The church was so attractive because they were given based on love. They were given based on love. This group was so attractive because that's what they were doing. Their love was real. They were authentic. It was so that thousands more came to faith. That's something for us to simply look and say, wow, they were devoted to unity. They were devoted to community. They were generous with their time. They were generous with their talents. Basically, what they were doing was sharing their lives. They were sharing their lives. They were devoting time. They were devoting their talents. They were devoting everything to one another. An 84-year-old lady wrote her pastor a letter saying, Pastor, I debated whether to write this letter to you or not, but I did anyway. It may not be of much significance to many, but it is to me. You see, I'm 85 years old and I am a widow. And there are four generations of my family that attend this church. My daughter has been a volunteer here at your church for 15 years. And my 11-year-old great-granddaughter also now volunteers. We come to two services every Sunday because we serve in one and we sit and listen in the other. Wow. I know some people who come here and stay for both services. That's commendable. Honestly, it is. They're like, well, I get enough in one, Pastor. Enough of you. Some of you like me so much you come over and get a double whammy on Sundays. Wow. Thank you, brother. I love you too. That's awesome. But you see, when you do that, it may be with whatever intention, but you're actually sharing your life in community with God and with church. That's what was happening in the New Testament church. That old lady is a little snapshot of what was happening in the New Testament when the church started. Everybody was giving and doing and helping in community. When people see love among the church, they will be attracted to Jesus. See, the problem is that we tell people that Jesus loves them, but we don't love them like Jesus. You get it what I'm saying? What good does it do for us as a church to go tell people, you know, Jesus loves you, if I don't love them like Jesus? That's our problem. That's why the church becomes unattractive. Because people say, well, I know Jesus loves me, but at that church, you have no idea how many times I go out there. This church is known in this community. This church is known in this community. Everybody knows where Horeb is. And we didn't need to build a weird-looking building to do that. I just go out there and tell them about Jesus. And many occasions, people tell me, that's the church over there that's big and round, right? Like, yeah, you've been there? Been there once, many moons ago. Really? I know so-and-so at your church. And I'm like, oh, boy, here we go again. You have no idea how many times that's happened to me. And they tell me, I don't go to that church, you know why? Now, let me tell you, most of the time they come up with these things that when you think about it, you're like, no excuse. Nobody has an excuse to say, because what they're looking at is you and me, not looking at Jesus. But that's the excuse we Christians use. Oh, that's because they have their eyes fixed on man and not on Jesus. Well, guess what? You are the image of Jesus here. So am I. So they're not going to look at Jesus. They're going to look at you and me. And if what they see they don't like, guess what? They're not coming. So it hurts. But when you do share your life, and when you do love them like Jesus does, then all of a sudden it happens, just like it happened in Acts chapter 2. People are attracted. But you see, but there's another thing that we need to be generous with. Not only with our time and with our talents and with our gifts, you know, whatever we do, but there's something else that makes us open-handed. And there is a text that Jesus, when Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wherever your treasure is, wherever your money is, wherever your possessions are, that's where your heart is. If all that you've got is save it, save it, save it, save it in the bank, that's where your heart is, at the bank. If all you do is buy for yourself, buy for yourself, buy for yourself, that's where your heart is, yourself. You get it? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, wherever your moolah is, that's where your heart is. That's why so many people say, tell me how you spend your money and I'll tell you how your heart is. Simple as that, right? But let me tell you something. Martin Luther, one of the reformers of the 16th century, said this. There are three conversions that need to take place in a believer. Three conversions. Number one, the conversion of one's heart. The conversion of one's heart. Then he says, then the conversion of one's mind. And third, and this is 16th century, folks. Back in the 1500s, he said, and the conversion of one's wallet. And this one, the conversion of one's wallet, proves the first two. The conversion of the heart and mind. And that's the hardest to convert, he said. I know it was for me. But you need to be open-hearted. Second, you need to be open-handed. Open-handed, open-handed. If you never open your hands, you're not ready to receive. If you're grabbing a hold of what you got, and only what you got, and you're not wanting to let it go, how can God give you anything more if you're hanging on to that? As you open your hands and you let go, God will fill them. Probably even more. You get a better grip when you become generous. But let me just keep going here. You see, let's look at verse 45. It says, and they began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Every Christian should be generous. You see, simple, every Christian needs to be generous. I'm not saying to go sell everything and give it up and that everybody needs to do that. But one thing is that every Christian needs to be generous in some way. They were open-hearted, but they were also open-handed. But what does that mean? What does that verse mean when it says that people were selling their things and giving them to those in need? This doesn't mean that every Christian in every church thereafter must sell everything and give it to the church and give it to the people. Well, yes and no. Man, it's confusing. One thing I say yes is that Christians need to be generous. Yes, they need to be generous. But they don't need to do what they were doing because they had a certain circumstance. You know the circumstances. So many people were coming to Christ, and most of them were visitors from outside of the city. And they decided, now that I'm a Christian, I'm staying right here because I want to learn the teachings. I want to get to be a good Christian, and this is new to me, and I can't leave. If I leave now, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? So they decided to stay together, so therefore there's so many people. We're going to have to do something to care for these people and feed them and give them places to stay. So people started selling their possessions, selling their houses, and giving up everything so that they can accommodate new Christians and make in the church what it's supposed to be, a common unity. Well, if you're a believer, then you think about this. We need to be generous. Why? Because we've been touched by the generosity of God's forgiveness. That should be enough for me. That should be enough for you and for all of us to make us generous believers. In verse 44, it says, all who believed. All who believe. That means that we should all be generous. But we don't have to do that because we're not in the same circumstances, right? Necessarily. But you see, not all the followers sold everything and gave everything. It was only those who chose to do it. Even though it says all who believe. You know, this is the thing that's like, oh my God, it's like when I tell you, everybody and their brother was there. Is that true? Not necessarily, but what you're saying is, buku people were there. Right? So when it's saying here, when Luke, the doctor, is writing this, he's saying, buku believers were giving away all their stuff and selling it all to help each other out. That doesn't mean that everybody did it, because when you look a little bit further in chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, and the congregation, the multitude of those who believe were in one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common property to them. Once again, it's talking about everybody. But then when you look also in verse 46 of chapter 2, it says that day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Wait a second. If they were going from house to house, that means that some people didn't get rid of their houses. Because whose houses were they going to? You see, so not everybody gave it all up. God is not asking you to go do that. God is asking you to be generous, and that's another thing. Now, in what measure are you generous? That's for you to pray with God, and that's what we're going to talk about at the end a little bit. But in Acts chapter 1, think about this. The church starts with 120 people. The church was counted. There was 120 people praying together, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, the apostles, the 11 that were left, and so that was 12 with Mary, so they had 108 people that gathered with them in a prayer room, and that's how church started. They prayed, the Holy Spirit comes down, Pentecost, and he fills everyone. They start sharing the gospel, and thousands of people come. They say about 3,000 people came to Christ. So in chapter 2, the church is counted. There's so many. But when you look at chapter 4, it says, and with great power, in chapter 4, verse 33, starting in verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all were owners of land or houses. They would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be disturbed, each as distributed as each had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you see that in chapter 4, it's talking about many people doing that, but yet, remember, they were going house to house. So not everybody did it. And you don't hear the apostle Peter commanding them and saying, bring everything, sell it all and bring it here. People did it. How? Voluntarily. Voluntarily. I want you to know, I'm not standing here trying to coerce you or twist your arm into giving. But I'm telling you, when you become generous and when you obey and when you do what God says, you'll be blessed. And you know what my prayer is? That you are blessed. I consider myself extremely blessed. I don't have a lot of money. I don't. And I don't want a lot of money. I don't care if I have it or not. I'm not looking for that. But I am blessed. Simple. Amen? And that's what I want you to have. Every Christian should be generous, but it was not communism, because some people have accused the church, and they look at chapter 2 and say, that was communism. It wasn't communism. It was commonism. It's a very different, this is a word, you know, made up by people like me. Commonism. It's not a true word, okay? So I know I have some teachers in the house. I know you probably, at the end, it's like, you need to learn your grammar, Pastor. You need to get your spelling right. But this is a made-up word to let you know that there's a big difference between communism and commonism. Why do I say that? Because communism is compulsory. You are made to give. Actually, communism, you don't give anything. They take it from you. And it belongs to the people. It's taken from you. That's why Cuba, nobody owns anything. Everything belongs to the government. Their government says it belongs to the people. It doesn't belong to the people. It belongs to the government. It's communism, but it's taken from them, right? It's not voluntarily, but commonism is voluntarily giving. It's saying to others, what I have is yours. That's commonism. Communism says what is yours is mine. And commonism says what is mine is yours. Everything that you have in your possession, you got to think about this, doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And you might as well get that ingrained in your head just in case you lose it. You can say, I work for it. You can say whatever. But remember, this is a verse that is good for everyone, including myself, when it comes to making money. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says that it is God who gives us the power to make wealth. You see, it is God's power. It is God's will. It is God. If you have a lot, it's because God has allowed it. God has given you the power to have that. Okay? And it's Him. That means that also if I have a little bit, He gave me the power to have that. Because He gives me the power to make wealth. That means that He gives me the power to go to work. He's the one that gives me the health that I need and the strength that I need to go to work. So He has the right to ask for 10% because He gave me the power to make it anyway. Matter of fact, He's got the right to ask for 20%. Matter of fact, if He wants, He can take 90. Matter of fact, if He wants, He should take 100 because it's all His. Amen? You see, giving God 10% of your earnings, that's obedience. That's obedience. What about the generous side of giving? The generous side is different. It's giving. You see, When a person gives what they're supposed to give, you don't call them generous. You call them responsible, right? A person gives what they're supposed to give. If you tell somebody, hey, I need $10 for a Pelicans ticket, you got to pay for your Pelicans ticket. We're going to see the Pelicans and it's $10. And you're like, okay, you give them $10. But if you go to that person and you tell that person, all I have is a 20, and the person says, I have no change, and you're like, you know what, keep the change. What's the person going to do? Thank you. That is so generous of you. That's generosity. But giving them the $10 for the ticket, that's not generosity. That's responsibility. You see what I'm talking about? So when you talk about giving to God, you see one side of the coin is obedience, 10%. But then you see the other side of the coin, and it's generosity. Going further, the extra mile, giving out of your joy, out of your heart, not because you were asked, but because you wanted to give. That's generosity. Like when you pay your check at a restaurant, and you pay your check and you don't give them a tip, the waiter might not even say thank you to you. They'll pick up the stuff and leave. But whenever you decide, you know what, I'm going to give 15% or 18%, whatever you decide to give as you tip, the person might be, thank you very much. But if you even go the extra mile and give 20%, they'll go like, thank you very much. That's so generous of you. See? Do you think about that? Now, does that mean that God doesn't want us to have money, you know, or you got to give it all? No, God doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says that God is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Look at the end. Richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy what you have. And if God wants you to enjoy it, come on, enjoy it. You can have all of it. And love. Think about this. You can have all the money in the world and love it. You'd be loving it. You can have no money and be madly in love with money. Have you seen people like that? I know we don't have any around here. You see, people that don't have a penny to their names, but they are in love with money. That happens. But when that happens, the Bible says very clearly that you cannot serve God in money. That means you cannot love God and love money. Something wrong with you if that's the case. That's deceit. And that's what happened in the Bible. I'm going to show you something. If you look a little further, we looked at chapter 2, we see the church and its birth and all that great, and we see chapter 4 and it's going awesome. But then in chapter 5, the first public sin of the church mentioned in the Bible. The first time everything was going honky-dory, awesome spiritually. Oh my God, holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. And then Ananias and Sapphira came through in chapter 5. Let's read chapter 5, the first 6 verses. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Check this out. So he sells a piece of land. He gets all the money of the land, but he takes a portion of it and brings it at the apostles' feet. Says, here it is. But Peter said to Ananias, check this out, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? Now, wait a second. Ananias was not obligated to give all of it. He could have given a penny, a dollar. He could have given it all. It was his choice. But Peter, revealed by the Holy Spirit, knew that Ananias had lied to God. Because in his heart, he said, God, here is everything. And he had hidden the rest of it. So Peter said, Ananias, I'm sorry, go back to verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart? Check that out. To lie to the Holy Spirit. When you lie, Satan is filling your heart. Watch out for lies. Every time you lie, it's Satan dropping himself in your heart. Ouch. And Peter said to him, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? I mean, it was yours from the get-go. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but lied to God. And guess what? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest, but you know what happened to his wife? The same exact thing. Dropped dead. Wow. The first sin of the church, and it had to do with money. You know what? We need to be careful. You need to make a conscious decision on your giving. Every time you give, you need to make a conscious decision. You need to think about it. This verse shows us that, we need to really think of what we're going to do with our money and think about it hard. But it also tells us, that we need to simplify our life. We need to simplify our lives. We could be more generous if we simplify our lives. Did you know that according to the United Nations, and these statistics are probably like 3 or 4 years old, the number of people in the world that live on $1 a day or less, check this out, people on this planet that live on $1 a day or less, 1 billion people. How many billions of people are on Earth right now? 6.5, almost 7? You know what that means? That's a lot of people living on $1 or less a day. Can you do that? Mm-mm-mm. And now that not only I couldn't do that, I don't want to do it. Right? Mm-mm. I don't think so. $1 a day. What if you had $1 a day? You could. Yes, you could. Go ahead and move to India. Move somewhere out there where you can live off a dollar a day. Ouch, that hurts, right? Check it out. 24,000 people die of hunger every day. Today, 24,000 people are going to die of hunger, not counting any other deaths. And some of them are even our brothers and sisters, Christian people around the world. That ought to tell us we need to start thinking sometimes and simplify our lives. And last but not least, let me give you some principles for giving so we can get out of here. The Bible talks a lot about money. A lot about money. Matthew, Mark, the book of Luke. One out of every 6 verse deals with a person and their money. Jesus told 29 parables, and out of the 29, 16 deal with a person and their money. Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about hell. Jesus spoke about money more than he did about salvation. Amazing. I wonder why he did that. Oh, because Jesus loved money. No, because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to fall in love with money. Amen? Let's think about these 4. First of all, give intentionally. Give intentionally. Giving intentionally. And I want us to move to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, where we can see this. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, you give a lot, you get a lot. You give a little, you get a little. Amen? Is that simple? This is a principle of farming. Simple as that. You've heard it before. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. Even Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standards of measure, your standards of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What Jesus is saying, the way you give is the way you're going to get. You give generously, you're going to get generously. And the opposite. If you're stingy, people are going to be stingy with you. Because they're going to see your stinginess all over your face. Another verse that you may want to write down and take this home. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25 says, There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds is justly due what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. You see that? One that scatters or simply just gives it away. And the other one just holds on to it and says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You see, the prosperous man will be generous. No, the generous man will be prosperous. A lot of times we're thinking, well, God, when I become prosperous, I'll be generous. God's saying, be generous so you can be prosperous. It's very different. So, when you give, you invest in God. And when you invest in God, God pays dividends. You believe that? As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs that when you give to others, you're lending to God. You're actually lending to God. And guess what? God always pays. And never too late. Amen? All right, number two, give proportionally. You got to be smart about what you give. You give in faith, but you also give proportionally. 1 Corinthians, you see, God is not asking for you to say, give it all, give it all. No, God is saying, give proportionally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper and bring it. You see, he's saying you got to bring it so that no collections are made when I come. He's like, if you do that, I don't have to go over there asking for money for a collection. So each and every week you set aside as you prosper. You made a lot, you bring a lot. You made a little, you bring a little, but you need to be proportionally giving. And you got to be careful with this, because some people may say, well, Pastor, the truth is that the tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament does not say that we need to tithe. It is only in the Old Testament. And we are not under the law of the Old Testament. So therefore, the tithe is no longer applicable to the church. And I say to those people, this is very simple. I could deal with that. You see, back in the Old Testament, God required 10%. And you got the law. But now, God doesn't require 10%, but he says, give generously. And I forgive all your sins generously anyway. I've given my son on the cross. If God gave us the law and we gave 10%, God gives us Jesus. Should we give less than 10%? We ought to be giving everything in our lives, because God has been more generous than the law that he gave us, more than ever before.